Morning all. Mark chapter 10. Beginning of the New Testament. Matthew, Mark. Mark chapter 10, verse 13. Okay. People were bringing little children to him in order that he might touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Don't stop them, because the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." After taking them in his arms, he laid his hands on them and blessed them. As he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up, knelt down before him, and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus asked him. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honour your father and mother." He said to him, "Teacher, I have kept all these from my youth." Looking at him, Jesus loved him and said, "You lack one thing. Go, sell all you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." But he was dismayed by this demand, and he went away grieving, because he had many possessions. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were astonished at his words. Again Jesus said to them, "Children, how hard is it to enter the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." They were even more astonished, saying to one another, "Then who can be saved?" Looking at them, Jesus said, "With a man it is impossible, but not with God, because all things are possible with God." Peter began to tell him, "Look, we have left everything and followed you." "Truly I tell you," Jesus said, "there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for my sake and for the sake of the gospel, who will not receive 100 times more. Now at this time, houses, brothers and sisters, mothers and children and fields with persecutions and eternal life in the age to come. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, if your eye causes you to sin, Jesus says, gouge it out. For it is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into hell. Well, these are Jesus' words at the end of chapter 9 of Mark, and we see the need at all costs to pursue heaven. So today, as we come to God's word, I think we need to ask the question that we find in verse 17 of chapter 10 that we just read. "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" I mean, what is at the heart of the confidence Christians have in eternal life? And what might we, wherever we're at in our faith, learn from Jesus' reply to such a question. Because I think whether you've been a Christian for 50 years or whether you're still thinking about it, each of us can be learning about humility, about our need for Jesus, and about the eternal life he offers from this wonderful little encounter. So let's pray and ask God for his help in this learning. Help us, Lord, as we read of this encounter with Jesus, to see you more clearly, love you more dearly, and follow you more nearly. Amen. Well, as we see Jesus approached with this question, let me ask you, how do you think he's going to answer it? I mean, how does Jesus go about evangelism? How would Jesus go about winning people over to a faith in him? Well, today as we work through Mark 10, and if you've closed your Bibles or never opened them, let me invite you to join me in Mark 10. We'll see two different responses that Jesus has when people approach him wanting eternal life. It's a story about Jesus sending away the one who most would welcome with open arms and welcoming with open arms those that most would send away. Start with me in verse 17. We have a man who runs up to Jesus. He kneels down, seemingly quite humbly, to ask him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, already he's ticking a lot of the boxes. He's called Jesus good. That's not a word that the Jews threw around lightly. He recognized at least that Jesus was somehow divine. He is a guy who seems to have it all together. He's young, quite likely bright, influential, rich and humble. We don't actually see in this passage that he's young and a ruler, but if you look in the other gospel accounts, you'll see why we're often calling this character the rich young ruler, because we do discover he is both a ruler and young, as well as rich, which we see here. Now, this guy has it all together. And this guy runs up to Jesus asking how he might be saved. I mean, if this were to happen to you, what would you be thinking? I hope you're thinking, great, I get to share the gospel. I mean, you may think this one's a tap-in, so to speak. He seems like the person who gets it. He's a good guy. He's a classy, sensible guy who understands he needs Jesus. But while all the appearances are great, we see that sadly the reality in this passage is not. See, he runs to Jesus. Tick. He even kneels before Jesus. Tick. And he actually asks Jesus a great question of how can I be saved? What can I do? What must I do to have eternal life? You know, tick, tick, tick. This is the dream conversation, right? But his pursuit of Jesus is hollow. See, for all his talk of desiring the next world, his feet are firmly planted in this world. And Jesus at this point sees what's in his heart and conducts loving, and we do see that it's loving, yet cutting evangelism. He gets straight to the point, and I think this is something that we need to learn from. See how he looks on him with love, verse 21. But then he moves on to get to the heart of this guy's issues when it comes to following Jesus. See, Jesus brings up the Ten Commandments, well, at least half of them, particularly the half associated with how you treat others and how you must love others. And the guy says, well, I've kept them. I've kept them, verse 20, since my youth. Now, we might sit here thinking, well, we know that this guy cannot be perfect, but I actually don't think he's lying. I suspect as a devout Jewish man, he has kept them, at least outwardly. on a surface level. Much like Paul could say, in terms of the law, I am faultless. I've obeyed it without fault. But we know, of course, that as you plumb the depths of the Ten Commandments, you see there's much more. You know, to hate a brother is to murder. To lust is to commit adultery. And so on and so on. You know, we know this rich young ruler couldn't possibly have kept all the depths of the Ten Commandments. Couldn't have kept the law in its fullest sense. But that aside, you know, he's kept the law. And so here's a law-abiding Jew who has it all together coming to Jesus for salvation. But Jesus already knows and exposes his pressure point. Jesus knows that between following Jesus and following money, this guy is picking money. Now, you might read this and be strapping yourself in for the spiel on money. You might be waiting for me to say, guys, you know, as Christians, we need to give up every last penny we have. But actually, I don't think that this passage is so much about money. You know, there's helpful principles to be taken from this. But I think we need to see that for this guy, money is the issue. And perhaps you might have that same issue. You might need to question how you'd react if Jesus came to you and said, give all that you have to the poor. But an important clarification for us is this isn't a command for everyone. We're not actually told as Christians in the Bible that we can have no material goods. We're certainly told to be generous, as God has been generous. We're told to be wise with what God has given us to steward. But we're not actually told that all Christians must give away everything they own. But what I would say each of us must learn from this rich young ruler is that there's nothing we can serve more obediently than Jesus. If Jesus came to you and told you to give up your career or to give up alcohol or sport or sex or TV, what would you do? Would you leave dismayed, giving up on Jesus instead, as this young man did? But even as we walk with Jesus, even as we attempt with all our heart to follow him, I think each of us knows too well at how these things might tug at our heart. It may be one of the things I've mentioned. It may be something else. You know, following Jesus is not an easy thing. This guy who's got it all together wasn't able to follow Jesus because of his love for money. Well, we've talked about the guy who isn't accepted, who is turned away, essentially. I mean, he rejects Jesus. But I want you to come back to verse 13 for a much more positive note and see who is accepted by Jesus. It's not the impressive man. It's the undesirable children. Those who were of low social standing. Those who had little to offer. The disciples try and shoo them out of there, stop them getting to Jesus, but Jesus isn't having it. Let the little children come to me, he says. Don't stop them, because the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Now, it's not just the children that the kingdom of God belongs to, but it's all who receive it like a child that is dependent on Jesus. Those who receive it in humility. Matthew 18:4 is quite helpful. Whoever humbles himself like this child, this one is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Right? Jesus's view of greatness is the opposite of ours. This guy, this rich young ruler, he's great by our standards. He's your friend who you tell other people about at parties, who from your school has gone on to bigger and better things. He's great. But that's not Jesus's view of greatness. When it comes to our merit, when it comes to our ability to enter the kingdom, well, Jesus says the first will be last and the last will be first. He shows us that the humble will be exalted and the exalted will be humbled. And he actually reminds us that it's impossible for us to enter the kingdom of God. He shows us how, understanding this, we must, like children, humbly follow him as our Savior and King, the King that he's shown us that he is, all throughout the first half of Mark's Gospel, you know, as he's shown us his power, as he's shown his right to call people to follow. And so we must follow him humbly as our King. But where does that lead us? Last week we saw Jesus is already on the way. He's headed for the cross as the Son of God to suffer and to die and to rise. Well, if we're following him, aren't we headed in the same direction? To suffer and to die and to rise? Jesus is inviting you to join him. And as you do, perhaps you'll discover that following him is not easy. That, as we see in Mark 10, it may mean giving up home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields. The language is that of us taking up our cross. It's not a picture of an easy ride. It's not a picture of acceptance by the world. Jesus bore the cross of salvation as he died, and we, as we follow him, bear the cross of discipleship. Whatever we are called to do, though, as hard as it gets, you need to remember Jesus has led the way for us. But more than that, in our struggles, we have hope. Jesus is not the kind of king who leads us towards doom. He's not the leader who charges into a hopeless battle that he can't win. No, the charge he leads may not be an easy one. In fact, it will not be an easy one. But it is a charge towards future glory. It may include giving up all kinds of things, but it also will mean inheriting 100 times more. It means receiving home and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and fields, as well as persecution. But ultimately, it means inheriting eternal life. Despite the struggle, it is worth it as we look to our eternal inheritance. But how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. For a rich man, we see, it's easier to fit a whopping big camel through a hole, you know, this size, through the eye of a needle. Now, that's not just hard. The point is that's impossible. Although if you ask our kids, apparently you just make it bigger. And so the disciples' question in verse 26, maybe yours as well. If it's so hard, if it's so impossible for man to enter the kingdom of God, who then can be saved? Hear Jesus' answer. With man, it is impossible. Not just for the rich. With man, it is impossible. But not with God. With God, all things are possible. Friends, this passage is a great lesson to us in humility. Humility in evangelism, humility in entering the kingdom of God, and humility in following our King. And so I want to finish our time by talking about the outworking of that humility. Firstly, humility in evangelism. You know, when we get to this passage, all our standards of who's going to make it into the kingdom are thrown out the door. That is, It's not what we judge to be impressive that means someone will be saved. Jesus preached to the rich and the poor alike. He preached to people who we probably deem to be wonderful, kind people. He also preached to those who you would probably judge to be a scumbag, those who stole off their own people, those who did awful, awful things. Paul, who persecuted the church for years. In this episode, the one by all human standards should be the one who's saved, is turned away. And if God is the one with power to save, not us, I think we need to stop writing people off as those who can't be saved. Instead, as you see those barriers to their belief, let me encourage you to use those barriers to share the news of Jesus in an informed and effective way. You know, Jesus does that. He sees the barrier for this man is money. Now, the end result is this man realizing his own issues with money and leaving disheartened. But I think it's helpful for us to see that, how Jesus picks out where his life rubs up against the gospel. Some people, I think you'll find, just need to be assured of God's love, of his fatherly concern for us and adoption of us as sons and daughters. Others might have historical questions that you might want to talk through with them. Others still are too comfortable with the life of living in Australia. You know, we are all rich young rulers. We are wealthy. We are influential. Not all of you are young, but we do have a good life. And so they may need to be unsettled and told of sin and judgment. Now, that's not to say we pick and choose in the gospel. That's not to say we don't present the full scope of what God has done for us and taught us. We certainly don't compartmentalize. But I think as we follow Jesus' example of evangelism, we see an appropriateness of showing people how their beliefs differ from the gospel and bringing it home where they do. I mean, that's what Jesus does for this man. But secondly, we must have humility about our own entering of the kingdom of God. What a wonderful example it is to see Jesus welcome the children to himself, who are in every way the picture of humility. They have nothing to offer Jesus. They can't offer him hospitality. They can't even elevate his social standing. Arguably, they lower it. They are the picture of humility. And they're the picture that believers are told to emulate. Truly, I tell you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it. And these aren't my words, but Jesus's. Finally, where I want to finish today is for each one of us to consider the need for humility as we serve our King. I look around this room and I see a diverse lot, but a very gifted bunch of people. People who are successful in their own way, people with a wealth of experience in life, and a whole host of different gifts. And I think it's too easy to be proud and not have humility in serving our King. I mean, when I think about what I would love to teach young people, if I were to pick one thing, I'd be tempted to say humility, because it takes humility to listen to God. It takes a humility to rely on God. And it definitely takes humility to lower yourself in love and service. It takes humility to see past our pride see past our gifts, and know that we can only serve by God's grace. But actually, that's not just the case for young Christians, is it? It's the case for all of us. Each of us needs the humility of one who takes up the cross, who follows Jesus, knowing that we're not somehow greater than our King, but instead follow him on the way. On the way he blazes to that ultimate act of self-sacrificial love on the cross. Because the impressive life is not what we fool ourselves to think it is. It's not that friend you know who's successful. It's not the person who has more than you. Even within the church, sadly, I think we can be tempted to judge the successful life of the person who has it all together, who has the nice house, the nice family, the nice car, the good job, the good health. But that's so far off Jesus' criteria, which is coming as children, humble, not proud. For many of the first will be last, and the last first. It is better to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into hell. It is better also to live and die poor and an uninfluential nobody who relied on Jesus for all things and took up their cross than to give up on eternal life. So be humble, take up your cross as we follow our Saviour on the way to salvation and eternal life. Amen.
We're going to stand and sing A Breath of Life. Let's stand together.